Morning. I've been trying to keep up with all that's been happening since we've been away for a few weeks, and I know there's some folks that have had some major challenges in many different ways, and there might be something heavy on your heart. We're going to just take a moment here to pray for one another, and for those of you who are at home and wish you could be here because you're recovering from a surgery or you're just not able to come, we want you to know we miss you. So everybody say hi. Lovely to have you get back here soon. And those of you who are just unable to get here for whatever reason, we love you and just continue to let us know what's going on, and we'd like to keep connecting with you. Now, some of you have some very serious things you're facing in your lives, or you know something that is. What a perfect opportunity. We have a Savior who can not only hear but can answer those things for us. Let's take advantage of that this morning. So why don't we go ahead and bow, and we're going to take a moment of silence, and then I'm going to close us in some prayer here concerning those requests. Our Father, we come to you and humbly say thank you for the opportunity that we can enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. And together we say that the Lord our God is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures through all generations. And we come boldly before your throne because we can, because of Christ our Savior. Father, there might be someone here this morning, other than the hearing of my voice, that does not have that assurance of salvation more than any other problem that we might be facing. And there are serious problems that people face. The greatest is the problem of the heart. And Lord, we would pray for those who don't have that assurance, that don't know Christ as their Savior, that like the Philippian jailer, they would just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They would trust in the finished work of what Christ has done for them, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, so that offering salvation through him and him alone, they can have eternal life. I pray they would turn and trust in you and turn away, repent from those things they've been living for or trusting in, and trust in Christ alone. Lord, we have those who are facing some difficulties today, whether it be physical or spiritual. And we ask that you would bring healing and strength and endurance and courage. Some of them have expressed, some of the folks we visited over the last few weeks have expressed more than once their desire to be with the Lord in heaven. And they are still here. And Lord, it's difficult for us we understand it's difficult for us to know what to pray. Except, Lord God, we just pray that you'll bring your presence and love and peace into their heart. Help them to endure to the end, and when you call them, we know that they are ready to go and meet you. Lord, some are calling and crying out for physical healing as well in their bodies. We would join with them and ask, Lord, we ask your throne simply as your children, would you touch them and strengthen their bodies? We pray for those, Lord, who are facing difficult situations, whether it be at work or whether it be at home. Those things that are very dear and very important, in fact, very spiritual as well. We ask, Father, that you give wisdom in those situations. We recognize that our world is not, especially our country at this time, is not really honoring God in many ways. He is not the center. He is not always, many times, thought of in regard to decisions that are being made amongst our people. And these are very righteous things that we must face as your people as well, because you care for the justice. You care for what is to be done right here in this world. And I pray that you'll help those individuals, Lord, to negotiate in a godly way, trusting in you that you are going to do exceedingly above what they can even ask or think, that you'll do an amazing thing and bring about a positive resolution for the glory of God. And Lord, for our time here today and for the weeks ahead, I know that Satan is not going to be happy about some of the things that are going to be said. He never is when the Bible is open and is preached. We pray, Lord, that you would allow the distractions to be removed and for our minds to be focused for the few minutes that we do have together this morning to consider something very serious and that's going on in our world and has since the beginning of the church, in fact, beginning of time. We just see it increasing more and more. We pray that you'll give us courage to face it and that we as a body will get serious and become holy and separated unto you, Lord, not just in faith by proclamation, but in practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's only right for me to say thank you to the gentlemen, all the pastors that stepped in while I was away for a few weeks, Pastor Paul, Pastor Dan, Pastor Jeff as well. And I wanted to say this correctly. I could not love their ministry. So you're going to have to listen to Jeff's. That's a positive thing if you listen to Jeff carefully. I got that right, Jeff? Okay, we just want to make sure we said that correctly. So make sure that you not love me, okay? All right. So thank you so much. Also, let's throw out a happy anniversary to the Fireballs. Is that correct? And the only reason I know that is because we ran into them the other day. How many years? 40 years. Woo! Congratulations. Good to see you guys and your family as well. Well, this morning I want to go ahead and begin our new series entitled Cross-Contamination. Cross-contamination, if you're a biologist, that might mean one thing, but this is something a little bit different. This is really the idea of the rise of syncretism in the American church. And this morning's message is really kind of introductory comments. It's called The Infection. The Infection. And we're going to take a look at several passages beginning in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3. So you can go ahead and turn right now and get ready for that as I get into some of the comments that are being made here. Now, this word syncretism, let's admit, it's not used very much today. And if you and I are trying to define it, I'm not sure how many people may or may not define it correctly. And maybe you would. It's just not a word that's used. But the idea simply is that it's a mixing of biblical truth with other beliefs and forming something new that didn't exist before. Now, with that being said, there's a lot of that going on in the world today, especially in America. So one way I read this story recently about the movie Lily of the Field starring Sidney Poitier. He was a businessman in town. There was a businessman in town who was an atheist apparently in this movie. And they were trying to build a chapel or a church for the nuns. And he came and started helping build. He wanted to get involved in doing it. And Sidney Poitier confronted him and said, "What in the world are you doing? You don't even believe in God." He says, "That's right. So what are you out here building this house of God?" And he said, "Yeah, I know I don't believe, and I'm out here building." He says, "Why would you do that if you're an atheist?" And his response back to him was, "Just in case." I remember years ago, this is a long time ago, I was at a taxi, and I got in the back of there, on the rearview mirror was hanging a cross. I thought, "Hey, this is great." But then as he moved, they started twisting around. Oh, there's the rosary beads. Oh, there's the crescent and the star. Oh, you know, and some other jewel. I'm thinking, this guy's just trying to cover all his bases, I guess, you know, for anything that might be out there. Well, that's the idea of syncretism, really. So when we talk about that, it's kind of the melding of different religious beliefs, but it's trying to be poured into a Christian mold. And it doesn't work at all in relationship to true Christianity. So we want to be careful about that. I know a lot of people might approach life that way and try to cover all their bases by doing different rituals and different things, but really that is a form of syncretism. It's not new to the church. The Apostle Paul faced it big time in his day, his own battle, Gnosticism. We're not going to get into what all that is, but the idea that, you know, the body is evil and the spirit is good. So it doesn't really matter what I do physically because it's really only the spiritual that counts. Well, you can imagine what could happen with that kind of a philosophy. You just let your body do whatever it wants to do and creates all kinds of sins. I heard a testimony from a missionary this past summer, someone you guys have not met. This was in one of my classes. He was talking about facing this kind of syncretism today in his generation when he was a missionary in Africa in the various countries over there. He said there would be different people that would come to faith in Jesus Christ. The man, they were just sold out and they were learning the word. But when it came to certain things, the culture that they grew up in was so embedded in them, they couldn't get out of it. though they were professing Christ and believing Christ and trying to do Christian things. For example, he said he had a guy that was a leader in his church. And when in the tribes, when someone gets sick, usually that means, you know, a spirit could be mad at them or something. So you have to go to the shaman, right, to take care of the problem. And so this leader, that's what he did. You know, he might pray with the missionary, but then 5 minutes later, he goes downtown to the shaman and gets spiritual help from, you know, his spiritual connections with spirit beings to remove the illness. It's just hard to get it out of people. I think that's a lot what happens even today. We're going to get more and more of that as the weeks go on, where people, they trust in Christ, and we're excited about that, amen? We all get excited. But we don't think about our own culture and what has been embedded in the heart of the individual that is really not Christian at all, but they just don't know any better sometimes, and they kind of meld the two beliefs together. They say, well, this is Christianity for me. And so it's kind of hard to get all that out of people, and it takes time. In fact, you and I, you might be surprised, you and I might find ourselves in that category from time to time. And maybe this series is for us as well. I'm sure that it is. Well, the reason I entitled The Rise of Syncretism, so you said, well, it's been in the church since the beginning. That's true. It's actually been in mankind since the garden. We're going to look into that here in a minute. Why do you say the rise? Well, I don't just say it flippantly. The facts bear it out. There's been so much research on this. And not just by Christian groups, but by people who are trying to understand, and whether it's the Barna Group or Pew Research, those are Christian organizations, or other secular organizations trying to figure out what people believe and how they live. It's amazing the discrepancy sometimes. I believe this, but I act this way. I trust in this, but I'm going to vote this way. And it's just all these things, they don't make sense. And so these things are actually recorded, and you can look it up yourselves, and I invite you to do that. I really do. You'll be blown away. Barna has done some great research specifically on this, and so has Pew Research as well. There was one quote I did pull out. I thought it was interesting. This is a guy who has to take all this data. Can you imagine taking thousands of responses from people and putting it together? But anyway, somebody's got to do it. So this is one of his responses, one of many. He said it this way. I want to get it right. Many Christians are more concerned with what they call unrighteousness than they are with self-righteousness. It's a lot easier to point fingers at how the culture is immoral than it is to confront Christians in their comfortable spiritual patterns. Wow. That's just from reading people's responses. And he's like blown away by this, and I can see this. That's syncretism, okay? That's the idea of having a biblical truth. We have the scriptures right here that we follow, I trust, that we believe God's word to us. And then there's this other stuff we bring into it that we would believe. We think it's Christian, it sounds good, and a lot of it comes from our own cultures. It's easy to pick it on Africa, right? Sure. You know, we have our minds what Africa is. I think we probably should go visit. Phillips would love that. Go visit and find out what Africa really is like. It's probably a lot different than you and I think. But how about American culture? We have our own religions and our own folk religions that we follow. So basically, syncretism can be described as any belief or practice that does not align itself with God's word. So there's always been that going on. Well, the Lord made it pretty clear in the Bible about all that. He's not interested in you can follow me and other gods too. In fact, I pulled one text. You don't have to turn. I'll read it for you. Just so you know, the Lord has something to say about this. From Deuteronomy 12, this is beginning of verse 28 or 29, I believe. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You do not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Now, and here's the verse I really want you to get. Are you ready? Here it is. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do it. Here it is. You shall not add to it or take from it. The Bible speaks for itself. We are not in a position to add or subtract to it. But the culture does. Because there are things the Bible says that are difficult in our culture. I don't have to go, and this sermon isn't about all the sins of America and the things that we know what those are, but really, people have a hard time with, you mean the Bible says that a marriage is between a man and a woman? Yeah. And that's it. Thank you. And so we've got this whole thing here about we have the culture trying to rewrite the Bible in certain areas. Now, they don't have a problem with some of the love, you know, love your neighbor and things like that. That's all fluffy and not even well-defined what love means. But when we get into some of these other issues, culture struggles. So that's where it comes in. This morning, for a few minutes, I just want to take a look at kind of what I think is the beginning of it right away. If you've got your Bibles open to Genesis 1. Let's look there at verse 28, or 26, excuse me, I believe. It says there, this is after most of the creation has been done here. We get near the end, and God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Boy, we could spend weeks on this whole word image. If there's a lot to it, but let's just kind of give a summary statement. It's really used in the Old Testament oftentimes to express a physical representation of something. That's how it's used. Someone or something. It can also carry the idea, however, of sharing qualities of a person or something. We do that all the time. I mean, come on, think about it. We look at a child or a teenager or whatever, and we say to that, say this to our friend as we're watching them, we say, man, don't they look just like their mother? Don't they look just like her? Or you might say this, if it's in our household, doesn't he act just like his father? I mean, come on. We get that. So you got both the physical resemblance, right? But there's more to it than that. There's also the qualities that are not physical necessarily that we would consider more inside and spiritual. And so here we have this idea of being made in the image of God means that man was made in such a unique way to not only represent God in a physical sense on the earth, not that God has arms and hands and all that, but we are a shadow, a representation of who he is above any other creature, kind of the crown of the creation made there near the end and on the sixth day. And so we have here all this going on, and as long as the image bears the creator's image, things go well. We were designed to represent God all over the earth. So wherever man was supposed to be planted, in Indiana or in Ohio and Michigan and wherever it is and in different continents around the world, that's where you could see God. You were supposed to walk up and say, I wonder what God looks like. I wonder what God acts like. I wonder what God thinks like. In the design, it was supposed to be, oh, there's a man, there's a woman. That's it. We're supposed to look like that. That's God. So if we were to describe God by looking at what man has been doing over the last, let's just say, few years, how would you describe God? See the problem that we have. So the image was messed up, and that's where we have to turn. Go ahead, turn to Genesis 3. This is where the infection comes in. This is why this particular message is titled Infection. So we had an infection. If you've had an infection before, you know it's not much fun, those things that come into your body. So in Genesis 3, just real quickly, we're not going to get a whole lot of detail, but let's just go into a little bit of it in verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you should not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin cloths. Very familiar passage, isn't it? You all know what's going on here. But have you ever considered it in regards to the idea of image? You see, God created us with a particular, to represent him, to duplicate, shadow him, show him all over the earth. And in a perfect form, that works well, right? Before sin, you could see where, man, God, that was a pretty smart idea when you think about it. Using man and pouring into him those unique features that only man has versus the rest of the animal world, we're able to represent God. Except now sin comes into play and the image gets marred. It doesn't get eliminated. Do you know people that are non-Christians as well can image God? You need to know that. In certain ways, they can image God and how they reason. They have a conscience, their spiritual moral code, whether they're a believer or non-believer. Some people, believe it or not, that have not trusted Christ. Many times, I know some folks that act better than Christians. They abide by a moral code that God implanted in them. So there's a likeness that both believers and non-believers have, but the image was marred because of sin. And what happened here? Satan put a wedge between God and man. He did the American thing. He walks into the garden and says, I don't know why God's so strict about all this stuff, really. I mean, you've got choices. Did he really say this? Now, you know, you could do this, but you can do this too. And you have this option, and maybe you want number one, or maybe you like number four, or maybe number five because it's got the extra fries to it, or whatever it is. You've got all kinds of options here. Why limit yourself to what God said? But the real thing was not so, the temptation was just used to bust up the relationship. So image and relationship are very closely related as you walk through scriptures. We're going to see that at the end of this in Mark chapter 12, I believe it is. And so as we walk through this, we say, Satan, what are you doing? Well, whatever he can do to mess up what God and man had, and that's what he did. What did he do? His strategy was simple. The first thing he did is he questioned God's word. Did God really say that? So subjective truth, objective truth, that's all over America today. It's whatever truth you want to believe, that's okay. It doesn't really matter. As long as you're passionate and convicted about it, if you want to be a duck-billed platypus, go right ahead. And it's like America now starting to accept that. Whereas years ago, you go, what are you talking about? Well, this Satan introduced this early on. That was one of his ideas. Let's offer other things. This relationship isn't necessarily the best. You could have something better. So he offers that by challenging the truth. He also challenges God's goodness. God's keeping something from you. God's keeping something from you. Now, we may not say that, but I bet many of us challenge God's goodness at some time in our life. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening now? How can God be a good God and allow all this to go on in the world or in my life or in the life of my friends? That was a strategy Satan used. Anything he could do to wedge the relationship, he wants to bust it up. Because he knows if people could actually see an image of God, boy, that would be something they could be drawn to. So let's bust that up. Another one, he challenged really obedience to God. You know, maybe you can do other things here. Let's try other options. Expand your horizons. Be all, who all you can be, and whatever that phrase is you hear all the time. And so Adam and Eve bought the advertising campaign, unfortunately, and they took. They took. So they, and what happened? What happened? They lost intimacy with God immediately. What was the next phrase God says to them? Where are you? So people that are really close with each other and know where everyone's at, that's not a question you ask. But you see the immediate change. What was once a close, intimate walk, man is growing in knowledge and grace of Christ. He's growing and understanding it. Immense, immense bounds. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to have sin removed and have a walking relationship with God? How quickly would you and I grow, right? Well, it's not over. We can do that through Christ. But anyway, so we have this going on, and Satan busted up, and God says, where are you? He's been asking that question ever since. Where are you, man? Where are you? Where are you at? So I'm going to ask you and I that question today. Where are you? Where am I? Where are we at? Where are we at? So this is really part of syncretism. Syncretism just seeks to try to take the truth of God, the clear, objective truth, and tries to bring in other belief systems in. However that comes, and there's so many different forms. I mean, we could spend a long time trying to find out all the different beliefs that are poured into that. So for Satan, he just questioned God, questioned his challenge, his goodness, and said, you know, there's probably a better way. So he said, why don't you believe your own thing? Make your own decision, Adam and Eve, and come up with your own conclusion. And so they did, and everything went bad. So that idea of syncretism really is related and finds a basis in this relationship. Syncretism is really nothing more than a spiritual infection, is what it is. It's an infection. And infections are really tough things. How many of you have been following the Olympics? A few of you, maybe more, you didn't raise your hand. There have been some interesting stories that pop up. I always like the stories that pop up from time to time. Not all the stories, but some of them. One of them was with this Italian distance swimmer. I don't remember his name, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But apparently he was like the world record holder and smashed every record there was. And he was hands down. He was so far ahead of the field. They pretty much said, we're just going to run for second place. But he had a problem. 4 weeks ago, he contracted an infection. He got mono. Maybe you've heard of the story. But he's from Italy. And spent like 3 weeks doing nothing. But he came to the Olympics anyway. Actually, he did really well at the Olympics, but he didn't perform as well as he could have. He didn't win any golds. In fact, one of the races, he didn't even medal at all. Those are races he would normally win. Why? Because an infection got into his body and messed them all up. And how about that American pole vaulter? I don't remember his name, Sam something, I believe. He was scheduled to be, a medal winner and was ready to go. And several days before the event began, he got COVID. They sent him home. I mean, infections will do that to you. When you think about it in a spiritual life as well, those things can come into your life. They can come in instantly. You can feel good one day, make a choice you know you shouldn't the next day, and all of a sudden your relationship with God isn't where it's supposed to be. And unless you and I deal with that instantly, right, things can go bad fast. You're not going to perform well in your swim race in the world. You're not going to pole vault at all because you're going to be eliminated because of the choices you made, the sin choices you made that caused the problem. The good news, however, though, is that though the image was marred, and here's the greatest news of all, God created a vaccination that actually works. Okay? This one is guaranteed. If you take this vaccination, God can bring you back in restored relationship with Him, but it's found through His Son. God took the needle for you, so to speak. He took the infection on the cross. He died for your sins and my sins, and He bore those on the cross so that we can have a way back to what was lost in the garden. So you can have that today And if you're here today and you've never done that, that's the first thing you need to do. You need to trust Jesus Christ because that infection is growing in your body. You can ignore it, but I got news for you. Infections will just keep going and they will destroy you. They'll kill you eventually if you don't deal with it. In fact, the Bible says you're already dead. But God can bring you back to life through his vaccination, Jesus Christ, faith in him alone. But that's not it, because most of us here, I trust, have done that, and we're believers in Jesus Christ, yet we struggle with infections, with our own syncretism, possibly. I think that, though, we can rest confidently that we can as well come back to a great relationship with him. Turn now with me to see how that could be done. To Mark chapter 12. We're going to finish our time here in Mark. This is a great story. In fact, in some ways, as I was studying and thinking about this, it reminded me of Genesis 3 a little bit. I know I'm stretching it, but bear with me. Mark chapter 12, we're getting in this very well-known situation with Jesus and the religious leaders in verse 13. I want to read through it and then just make a few comments about it. So they said they sent some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him, that's Jesus, in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose?" What's that word? Are you with me? You following? "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they responded to him, "Caesar's." So Jesus said to them, "So render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marveled at him. This situation is very similar to me as Genesis 3. We have a religious people that are coming in, and they're trying to bust something up. Basically, there's a growing relationship of intimacy between God and a lot of people. And a lot of people are turning to Jesus, and they're turning away from following the Herodians and the Pharisees, who, by the way, don't even like each other, but, you know, common enemy brings people grouped together. So they come together, and they're going to fight against Jesus because he's taking away their control, their power, their influence, and they don't like it. So they're going to try to discredit him, and they can't do it by his action because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the perfect representation, can I use the word image, of God on earth. And because of that, they have nothing to say about him in that sense. So they're going to try to trick him another way. And so they try this thing with this coin, and you know how it goes. Interesting that Jesus doesn't dish the king at all. I love it. He says, "Nah, you know, whatever the king deserves to get appropriately, go ahead and give it to him." Boy, you know, okay, I guess I have to pay my taxes. I guess I have to abide by laws that are at least that are not unrighteous. And I may not like him, but I need to do it. But then he turns the tables right on him, doesn't he? And he says, "By the way, after you're done with that, you need to make sure that you give God what is his." Because that was what was lost. That was the image problem now. The believers may have received Christ and understood him and believed the message, but what wasn't happening is that they had not given back to God all that they should. They said, "Well, I give everything to the Lord." I don't believe you and I ever do that at 100%. I think that's the fight. I think that's the battle we face, is what is it that we hold dear that we really should probably let go of? That doesn't image God very well. Is it a thought? Is it a belief? Is it an attitude we have? Is it an action that isn't God-like, Christ-like at all? Whatever it is, you and I cannot fall into this ridiculous mode of thinking, "Well, I pretty much, for the most part, try to follow all the teachings of Scripture. But there are a few things that just I can't hold on to." We can't do that. We are called and commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's a non-negotiable. And so here we have God simply telling them, look, you need to remember to give back to God what belongs to him. So I'm going to have you all be teachers now. Are you ready? You don't have to answer out loud. But I ask you, Christian, what belongs to God? What belongs to God? The rise of syncretism in the American church today is because we've lost track as a society of who God is. And those of us, many, many of us who have trusted and understand who God is, maybe we haven't fully committed ourselves to God. Maybe we're not very good image bearers. I know I'm not all the time. That's the battle. I am not calling for perfection, but I know that you and I are going to struggle with that, okay? Because I struggle with it. You're going to struggle with it too. But what I am asking for us to do is to get real and look at ourselves and sincerely and say, Lord, what are the things in my life that I know, no matter all the reasoning and debating and everything I can do in my mind, I know the Bible's clear about this, that I shouldn't be thinking this, I shouldn't be participating in this, and yet I do. What is it I need to remove? Because I want to be the right kind of image bearer and start seeing America be great again. I know that's a political slogan, but to me, the only way America will ever be great again is for America to return back to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's it. I've gotten in debates many times, and I'm not here to dish anybody. These are. I'm going to get away from this. This is my view with some great guys who I love, respect, and I support, by the way, at many times. These are some lawyers and Christian lawyers and guys that you, if I said their names, you know who they are. They're even known nationally. And we've had sit-down talks. And they make some really good arguments about, you know, we need righteous laws and righteous things, and we do. And I'm with them on that, 100%. But at the end of the day, I always looked at them. I said, but you do know this, right? It doesn't matter what law you pass. You can't force a person to obey it from the heart. Only Christ can do that. I'm all for the laws. I'm all for those things. But what I am for is for people to love God with their heart, with their soul, and with their mind. Because if they do that, the law will take care of itself. We need the laws, but we need people who are being led by the Spirit of Christ. And here we have this syncretism pouring into our church more and more and more. If I just do the right things, and if I just do the right things and do the right things, then everything is going to be okay. Well, doing is important. But I would ask you if you would just be the right kind of person. If you would simply look in your heart, and I look in my heart and ask the question, what are the things that do not line up with Scripture that I need to remove? Because to be an image bearer is to reflect the thing that you're called to reflect. When people see me and when people see you, what do they see? How about you today? Maybe you're here today and you're not an image bearer because you don't have the Son of God in your life. That doesn't mean you don't know who he is, but maybe you just need to trust him. So your first step today is to trust in Christ as your Savior. But for many of us as Christians, it's what do we do with this now? What do we do with this image bearing? And am I reflecting that? Well, I would cause us to think about the Colossians passage. I don't have the verse memorized, but where it talks about one of the things that you and I can do as a Christian is to put off things that we need to start putting off. And to start to put on the things that we should put on. Putting on the righteousness of God and putting off those things that would lead us away. So take out the coin in your own pocket and look at it closely and ask yourself a question. Do I reflect this image more than I reflect my Savior? God, help me to be the kind of image bearer that I need to be so that I can reflect you. We are in a great battle in our nation. There is no doubt. But my friend, the power to destroy this enemy will be God's people as they follow God's word. You and I can do this. Many of you are fighting the good fight, and I want to encourage you to do that. But Lord, help us to be the kind of image bearers to our family, to our friends, and to those around us. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, as we close our time here, I just want to have you pause and think about this week. Your assignment is, Lord, in what way have I allowed other teachings and beliefs that aren't from the Scripture to come into my life? Reveal those to me. And as the series unfolds over the weeks, if the Lord doesn't return, then we would pray that together that God would reveal those things to us. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, would you take this moment even now? I beg you, turn away from whatever it is you're trusting in. The Bible calls that repentance. It's necessary. You have got to let go. You got to realize you're going the wrong direction. Turn around and trust in Jesus to save you. He's not an option. Okay. Satan lied there in the garden. That was a lie. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through Jesus Christ alone. You trust in him now. Simply open your heart and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I know that you died on the cross for my sin. And I confess that to you now and trust that you will save me, Lord. I'm trusting in what you've done for me. Your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Save me, Lord Jesus. As a church, then, would you pray for our country as well, as it, to me, has a terrible infection going on now, something that make COVID laughable. We are just dying from the inside in so many ways. It's not an easy answer as far as why there's so many levels to it, but we've turned our backs on the Lord in so many ways. Pray that we as God's people can start popping up Jesus Christ all over the place by bearing his image in this world. Trust me, the Bible said this: if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. God, help us to lift up Christ so that his image will transform them from death to life. Father, as we close our time this morning, I thank you that you continue to show us your image in the great acts and love and momentary times of both saved and lost. We see these things happen in our world. We see kindness and compassion and love, and we're moved and motivated to tears. We really are. We don't even know if that person is a believer. We realize that's a representation of God, grace, mercy, and truth. But then, Lord, there's the other side where sometimes justice isn't there, where righteousness is abandoned, where God's people and even just people in general are being abused by their own leadership. Dear God, we need help with that as to how to negotiate through that. And I pray that we would stand up and act, not just pray, but Lord, move in a godly way to help our people, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors around us. Help them in their difficult trials and to show them by our love and by our actions and by our testimony that God is among us. We ask that we could do this to transform our city, our county, our country for thee. In Jesus' name.